Okay, let's get started while the Rav is still here. You can share with us. Let's get started. Okay, so who read the actual story printed in the book before he starts breaking it apart inside of chapter one? You read the actual story? You're familiar with the story. You got extra credit. What do you think about the story?
It should be a movie.
It should be an epic tale.
You're gonna have to like that no one's read it without like some feeling of tshuva.
Yes.
That's exactly how I feel that story.
Okay, so there's something there. There was something there in this story, yeah. Right?
There's
okay.
A lot to it.
There's a lot to it, right? There's a lot of elements. There's a lot of details. There's some crazy parts of the story. It seems to. If you read through the whole thing, it seems to, it's not limited by time or space, the story itself, or the characters in the story. They're traveling the world. They're traveling different elements, different parts of the world. I mean, it's pretty wild. But let's endeavor, what we're going to endeavor to do in the book, what Rabbi Yaakov Klein does in the book is we're going to break it apart into small bite-sized pieces. I think the benefit is twofold. First of all, it sticks inside you much deeper when you break it and digest, eat it, chew it, right? Like you tell your kids, chew before you swallow, right? When you chew it and digest it, and it can hit a much deeper place. And the other thing is it lends itself through this method, it lends itself to a deeper understanding because we're looking at only one small part of it each week. So exactly what was just mentioned beautifully, the first line, Mamish, the first line of the story starts before even the story itself was Rabbi Nachman's one line introduction to his story. And his one line introduction to his story was, Anava Amar, he answered, he spoke up and he said, Baderech Siparti Maisa, I'm on page 21. On the way, I told a story. On the way, I told a story. Shkol Mishahaya Shoma, and anyone who has heard this story, Hayalo hear her tshuva, had a thought of repentance. Vizuhi, and the following is the story. So then he launched into the story and telling the story over to his students that were there, Rabbi Nassen included, telling over the story. So in the book, right? In the book, we basically break this line apart and understand what it's possible that Rabbi Nachman was alluding to in telling us that he told this story on the way, right? And so I think every week we'll have like a two to five minute recap of the chapter, maybe the part of the story that we're talking, and then the main elements, and then we can, pull them out and discuss them. But just to recap what is brought out in the book is this idea that on the way, I told a story, baderech, on the way, on the path, is... simply while they were traveling, he turned to his students and he told them a story on a very superficial level. But on a deeper level, maybe what it means is, and what the what he quotes from the Breslov Rav Mashpiyim is obviously part of the derech of understanding the lessons of the story, is that it requires a slight introduction, is to understand what Rabbi Nachman was seeking to do with the story, is to tell us a story of the path itself, maybe. And what's the path? Means the path of life, right? And the path that Rabbi Nachman saw, sort of the pattern or the path that life takes people on. And so what the book brings out is this idea. And by the way, this is not a shiur. Speak up if there's something that we're not touching on or something else that you wanted to mention. There's no order.
Yeah.
There's no real order.
Okay,
good. Excellent. So, so this idea that the path of life takes us from youth to adulthood, and it is a long journey, and there's major benefits to that. We start off as being very selfish creatures. You look at a baby, and on some level, they're very selfish. The only thing that they're thinking about is keeping themselves alive. They're not thinking about their neighbor or the guy down the street, or world issues and fixing the world. They're literally a very selfish creature, and hopefully as they grow and mature, and as each one of us grows and matures, we also go through a process where we become more caring and we start thinking about things outside of ourselves. There are a lot of changes that happen in the derech, in the path of traveling from being a child to being an adult. But maybe what Rabbi Nachman was coming to address was one specific part of change that takes place over the course of our lives. And that is the change that when we go from being a child who has a passion, an excitement for life, and especially an excitement and a passion for our connection to Hashem and our Judaism, when we go from being that child to becoming an adult, who it's very possible that in certain aspects we become jaded, cynical, laziness can seep in. It's very possible that in this path that we're traveling along, something gets lost. So just on that point, a question to ponder and maybe to discuss is, do you agree that that happened? Can you look at your own life and say that in certain elements, and it doesn't have to be across the board, but in certain elements, in certain things, there are things that I no longer bring passion to the table, right? That is not what I serve for dinner when it's my job to make dinner for that, whether it be a mitzvah or whether it be a relationship, whether it be raising kids, and it could be different with different kids of yours, right? People have different relationships within their families, but it could be with relationships with friends, with mitzvahs. It could be a general mitzvah observance. Do you agree that that happens? Do you agree that that's something that happens?
Sure.
Or with davening.
With mitzvahs in general or specific mitzvahs.
It's a natural part of life. There's ups and downs.
So yeah, there's definitely ups and downs in life. And here he's taking a step back and saying, okay, you have the flow of life, which is up and down. But he says, if you look at it, like our relationship with Torah observance or mitzvahs, even Torah learning, can sometimes be affected by being an adult about it and sometimes lose the excitement, the youthful passion that we used to have. You agree that it happens?
For sure. I mean, no. I think everyone can remember that first day they put on tefillin. It was exciting. It was a thrill.
That feel of like the leather
on.
Right.
Of course.
Right. And when you watch, you know what I see? Like when you watch your kids come home with their big paper bag from school with their projects before a yontif, and when they take those projects out and their eyes are wide, right? And when they show you this, I made this for the sukkah, or I made this for the Seder. Look at every page of my Haggadah, right? Look at every single page. Or they tell you, I got my sitter today, right? Just think about being at a sitter play, right? Think about being at a sitter play. What are they, 7 years old, right? 7 years old, 8 years old. And you look at their faces and they're excited. They're excited they just got a sitter. And then you think about yourself in handling siddurim and throwing them across the room and slamming them shut or never opening them, right? Depending on the day or the hour or the problem, right? But you think about the change that takes place over time. And even when you think about, you know, where it hits me is like sometimes for myself, I can't even muster up that youthful passion and excitement for a mitzvah that you do once a year, right? It's been a year since you took the lulav. But you pick up the lulav that first time and it's okay, we're taking the lulav in Esrog, right? And it's not supposed to be like that. And so Rabbi Nachman says, that's life, that's baderach. And what's the play on words in the word baderach? Is the idea that Amalek, what's the malady that's happening? What is Rabbi Nachman coming to counter? And really, what is the contents of this book coming to answer and to help us achieve is to help us battle with Amalek. And when did Amalek come to us? Amalek came to us, Asher Karcha Baderach. On that same Derech, on that same path, the path of life that Rabbi Nachman is discussing, Amalek wasn't a one-time battle. When Amalek attacked the Jews as they left Egypt, right? The Jews are on top of the world. Hashem just took care of Mitzrayim for them, took them out, total open miracles. And Amalek, his crazy goons, come and attack the Jewish people. That's something that reverberates throughout history. That's a battle that's ongoing. That battle of Amalek and the Jewish people. And what is that battle? What is their weapon? What does Amalek do to the Jew? Right? What does Amalek do to the Jew? Amalek comes and says, Asher Karcha, that he made it cold for you. Right? That word kar means cold. Asher Karcha Baderach, one of the interpretations is that Amalek came and made it cold for you. And so this idea that as we go through life and we're constantly attacked by Amalek, this force in the world that's just cooling us off, right? Putting out that holy fire that resides deep within us, which is really the second part of the chapter, but putting, you know, ice cold water on that fire, then when we come to our experiences and we come to our relationships, we come in a cold way. We come to a davening, right? I mean, just think about it the other way. We pointed out, think about it this way. Can you think of a youthful experience that you had when you remember, Mordechai said, putting on tefillin for the first time, right? It's stuck in his head, right? And it doesn't mean, youthful doesn't mean when you were younger. But think of an experience where you brought this passion to the table. Think about an experience. If you want to speak it out, you could speak it out. But think about it. You had a, I remember.
I just want to say two things. First of all, one of the ways that we do connect our youthfulness is through our children. Because when we see that wonder in their eyes, it rekindles it in ours. So that's one point I want to bring out. That's number one. Number two, another actual example is like a plug for the Nusach Svard Minhag. Of not wearing tefillin on the whole Yom Tov, because all of a sudden on the day after is like, wow, I missed this, you know, like this is something. It's like sort of waking up the distance, making the heart grow fonder type of thing, that being gone and then like the excitement again wakes it up again.
So, right. You come back to it. No.
Wouldn't sleep.
He was just excited to be able to come back to the mitzvah.
I don't know, but Rav Yitzchok never slept.
Listen, I can only speak from personal experience, but I can't remember the last time I said Asher Yatzar with a passion, right? And we just talked about it tonight, right? Yeah? Amazing.
Last week.
You remember it.
Thursday.
But you remember it.
It was in Uman.
Right? It was in Uman.
So bad.
It's amazing.
4-hour drive.
That's incredible. You say thank you, Hashem, for the bathroom.
I went to this private mikvah, private bathroom. I was like, oh.
But you remember it.
Oh, yeah.
But it's stuck in your head. Because that's a moment that's meant. That's right. Meant. That's a moment. T4.
Which Uman or the last one?
It was my example. I said Asher Yatzar, so it was like really my fault. It was really my fault. But think about the last time you were... You had a relationship, whether it be a marriage with the kids. Think about the last time you were passionate about, like, you know, if you're in the parsha of raising kids. So think about the last time you were like passionate and excited and all in with energy, like in the task of raising kids. Right? We sit by the Shabbos table, and after a while, you know, you get the parsha sheets. Rabbi Kessler has amazing parsha sheets, but after a while, it's like, okay. Read it on your own, and when you're done, I'll sign it. You know, it's Monday morning, 3 minutes before you go to school. It's like, quick. Okay, you want me to ask you the questions at the end? I'll ask you the questions at the end, right? Maisa shahaya kahaya, right? But this is true stories. But think about, like, when you were engaged in a relationship in an excited, passionate way. And what is that? What's he identifying? What's Rabbi Nachman, you see this hints at deep ideas inside of very simple words. Rabbi Nachman says, bringing you back to the story, I told this story on the way. Means I'm telling you the story because the story is meant to accompany you on the way. Exactly. This story is the answer for the problem, which is called Baderech, on the way. What's the problem of on the way? That's Amalek's attack. Amalek's attack that says, just chill out. Don't be so into it, right? When do we do chesed? In a passionate way, right? We do a lot of kindness, but do we do it with a fire inside of ourselves? Forget about an external fire that the world could see. Forget about that. Do we do it with inside? Are we on fire to go help someone? You know who's on fire to go help someone? You ever called chaverim? You ever call chaverim? It's incredible to see the guys come out to jump a car, right?
Can we try it?
You could try it. They'll be here in 30 seconds. It's incredible. Hatzalah, guys. Incredible to watch people who are passionate and excited to go help people, to help other people, right? And... You know, that's the baderech that Rabbi Nachman says. On the way, I told this story. This is a story that tells you about the way and tells you how to navigate the way. There's going to be a lot of tips and tricks throughout the book on how to navigate this thing called the derech, the way, the path, right? Life. There's going to be tips and tricks. Okay,
Can I add one?
Of course.
So just with regards to specifically the idea about derech, I think it reference to Amalek. So... Rabbi Nachman's battle is always with Yesh, right? So Amalek...
With giving up hope.
Right? Amalek in Gematria Safek, right? They have always creating that question about, like, what's there.
Creates doubt and questions.
And so if you think about the idea that Derech the challenge of Derek specifically as a Mali. When you're Vishinatum Alanatha, but that's the other place where you have the Lashon of Balakhtava Derek, is that maybe this is what he's saying is this is the Torah of the Derek, right? And if you follow the story, what's the story? Is hanging on to like that Amunah, right?
Right.
That is the avoid of the story. Right. So right. You know that it's there.
Right, very good, very good. Excellent, excellent point. That's awesome. So then the next part of the thing is that, okay, so he's giving us the tools. And he says, when I give you these tools, anyone who heard this story had a hear her tshuva, a thought of tshuva, an experience of tshuva, of returning. And that's sort of his guarantee in this introductory line is sort of the guarantee. Read this story and I guarantee you, you will have a thought of tshuva. There will be something stirred inside of you. It'll touch you, right? And so the author does a beautiful job explaining that tshuva, classically, the word tshuva means to repent, right? If we translate it
to return
quickly, if you translate it, you'd say it means to repent, right? But if you look at the core, the root of the word, and what's hidden, what is the Hebrew language? What is Lashon HaKodesh coming to tell us with this word of teshuva? Teshuva means
to return.
Why would we think the first way? I think that we would just...
It's how it's used.
No, right. I think we were trained in certain places.
I think because of Yom Kippur.
No, I think because we were trained that way. But if we actually ask, take a tally, I would say most people say return.
To return.
I think that's like...
To return, it's not to exclude the other word that we classically use, we translate tshuva means repentance, to do repentance. It's sort of tied into teshuva being the theme of Yom Kippur, right? The high holidays themselves. So, you know, Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, you have tshuva being one of the main themes. Repentance is definitely, there's definitely an overlap of those two ideas. But teshuva at its core, what it means is to return. And so the question that he asks is, what does it mean to return? Right? Classically, I think if we just did word association, I know for me, I would jump immediately to return. It means to make a return to God, right? Like a return to God, right? A return to Har Sinai is a beautiful idea, but like a return to God. He says, that's true. But let's uncover something a little bit deeper. To return, you're also in that return to God, what you are also returning to is, as it says in the book, you're returning to your inner self. And your inner self, we know, we've seen it many different places in many different ways, is that deep inside of you is a soul. And a returning means a returning to what that soul is. And what is that soul?
A piece of God.
Oh, that soul is a piece of Hashem. So a return, and that in the way that Rabbi Nachman is you know, in giving over this Torah, giving over this idea, the soul being a piece of Hashem means that inside of me there is something that is intrinsically good, holy, and pure.
Doesn't really fit in the words. It says hearer or tshuva.
Yeah.
A thought.
Right. It's more of a returning.
Actually, I think it fits even nicer.
How?
Meaning if it was to return to Hashem, what does a thought do?
It's here, it's the idea of returning to the source of everything. The idea of returning to
when
yourself.
When you reconnect to yourself, that's a thought.
Also, Reb Nachman speaks about how when you think, that's where your person is. The person is where his thoughts are.
Right.
So if a person's thinking about Uman, then he's actually an Uman, spiritually speaking, you know. So maybe that has something to do with this idea.
To fill your head with tshuva means you're in tshuva.
When a person is thinking tshuva, he's actually in tshuva.
That's it.
You know?
He's in tshuva. Says Rabbi Nachman, you read the story, you'll be in tshuva. You'll be in a process of finding who you really are.
So could we clarify, what is the ultimate goal of tshuva? Is it to connect with Hashem, or is it to discover myself? Or is that the same thing?
Is it the same thing? What do you think?
I don't know.
What do you think?
One leads to the other. You know,
which one leads to which?
By you finding yourself and connecting with who you really are, with your pintle yid, with your neshama, that eventually will lead you to getting closer to Hashem. Don't you agree?
I mean, you are, in essence, what Buzi is saying, you're, in essence, coming face-to-face with Hashem, if you can come face-to-face with who you really are. Because you're coming face-to-face with a piece of Hashem, right? That's implanted in you.
Hey, your neshama is pure and holy. It doesn't get really tainted. That's why every night when you sleep, he goes up to Hashem and says, I don't want to go back there at all. He's like, sorry, another day. Right?
That's where the snore kicks.
So, I mean, when we returning to our neshama, it is returning to Hashem because they are the closest thing in all creation.
Right.
Is our neshama and him.
So returning to Hashem, and so I think like in terms of what is this chapter? What's the, you know, I think at the end of every chapter, it requires us to ask, what's the avoda? Like what? Okay, what's the task at hand? Okay, I've talked some very nice ideas, right? But can I walk the walk? What is the walk that I'm meant to do? What is it? Right? Number one is to be. Right now, we're only at the very beginning, the very first layer. But what we've introduced is this idea that if I can go through life and identify things that I can bring passion and youthful excitement and just being excited to do something and then doing it with that excitement, if I can identify areas. Right now, we don't necessarily have all the tools in order to bring the passion. But if I can identify areas where, oh, you know what? If I apply some passion here, you know, this could really be actually enjoyable, right? So that for some people that might be, when I sit down to learn, if I'm able to train myself and channel energy into that learning, then my learning is totally different. When I come to Davin, right now I feel like I got to pull myself out of bed. But if there was passion and excitement, it would catapult me out of bed, right? Or off the couch. Right? When I come to do a mitzvah, if I can prepare, make the proper preparations and come with excitement, then my doing that mitzvah is completely different.
I mean, like, right? There's a poker game?
Right, like if there was a poker game and you were excited for it, right? And looking forward to it, yeah. Yeah, 100%. But if you're excited, look, think about the things that you do with passion and excitement. Think about those things. It's like, think about how different those things are, right? Think about when you dedicate yourself and you say, I'm focused on this relationship. I'm going to invest in this relationship, whether it's in marriage or a friend. And you say, I'm going to be excited about this. And you say, you know what? Today I'm turning over a new leaf and your wife walks in and you're excited to see her. And you're excited to talk, right? As opposed to the days when your wife wants to tell you the whole, everything that happened that day. And like all you can think of is like, I feel my phone buzzing in my pocket. I need to know who that is right now. And you look and it's like, Astros game starts in 4 hours and 27 minutes, right? It's not even a notification that makes any difference, right? But when you do things with excitement, think about those things that you do, even outside of, maybe possibly outside if those are where your examples are, outside of even mitzvahs and Torah, you think about those things that you do outside of those with passion, you think about how different those experiences are, right? You are excited to go on vacation and then you go and it's like exciting to get there, right? Getting on that plane is different than getting on that plane to go for vacation is different. It's a different plane ride. You don't like the plane.
No, there's no better place to get on a plane than to go to Uman.
Then you go to Uman. When you're excited to go on a Nisiyah. When you finally get on that plane, you're like, what else? What else could happen, yeah. Right?
No better plane than getting on and going to Uman.
But that's,
you know,
the,
when you land, there's going to be another hiccup.
Yeah.
You don't know what the issue is going to be, but you know.
At the end of every chapter, he puts lessons for life. And I think that those gray boxes at the end of the chapter, those contain like, you know, what is the walk? Okay, we talked about some great ideas. What is the avoda? What do we have to do? So he says, lessons for life. He says on page 34, in our formative years, our transformation from children into adults is oftentimes accompanied by a loss of the innocence, excitement, wonder, passion, and joy that is so natural to youth. Just think about those words the next time you come to davening. Just think about uncovering and know that we're here and this is the tools to find innocence, excitement, wonder, passion, and joy that comes so naturally to kids, right? Think about a kid at the sitter play. Think about that, and then you think about the difference between that and an adult, a normal, regular, everyday, fully functioning Jew. Maybe very, very religious, right? But think about whether or not he has found innocence, excitement, wonder, passion, and joy. Or is Amalek winning the battle? Is Amalek telling him, just keep doing it. Keep doing it day in, day out. No innocence, no excitement, no wonder, no passion, no joy. So find it. Number one is identify those areas where we could shine the light of these elements onto them, and then it would change the entire way we do that. Think about Shabbos with excitement, wonder, passion, and joy, right? Think about Shalom Bayis. Think about raising kids. Think about learning Torah. Think about listening to a shir passively, right? A passive experience. You're sitting there listening to a shir. Think about doing that with excitement, wonder, passion, and joy. So that's number one, is identify those areas, because Rabbi Nachman's telling us that this story affects those areas. It's baderech. This is the story of the path. Perfect. The essence of tshuva, number two, is the essence of tshuva is the return to our essential self and the closeness with Hashem, which sits at the core of our being. It's mamish one and the same. The ability to rediscover vibrancy in all areas of life is ever present. It is never too late. There is no despair in the world at all. And this is really what Rabbi Nachman was saying, is that at the end of his life, after he had taught so much Torah, and he said to them, okay, now I'll tell you some stories, because it penetrates, it gets in. And it says, there's still time. There's still time for me to give over a lesson. There's still time, me, Rabbi Nachman, to give over a lesson. There's still time for me to impart a path for life. And we have Rabbi Nachman's guarantee with us, right? So just be open. Open your heart as you read the book. Open your heart to feel that hear her tshuva, or your mind, right? Open really your mind, your dot. Open your mind to feeling and experiencing hear her tshuva. And with God's help, it should happen. Any other ideas that anyone wants to bring up from this chapter?
But one of the things, like what he was saying, whether or not are we trying to connect to Hashem or trying to connect to ourselves? When you try to connect to Hashem, let's say, you're probably going to go about that in a very rigorous way, very very much like you've seen the world around you about what it means to be religious, and you're going to try to fit that mold, you know, and that may not bring you closer to Hashem necessarily. A person could be completely religious, do all the mitzvot and be punctual with everything, and
still, there's no connection.
Still not feel anything. You know, one of the things that's important, that I think Rabbi Nachman taught me, is that you have to have a unique relationship with Hashem. You know, he teaches about personal prayer, how to develop that, and I think that's essential to finding who you're really, going back to who you really are. You know, when we try to fit what we see around us, we're gonna get sidetracked. Because everybody tries to fit the mold, but nobody fits it in reality. Everybody's different. You know. Everybody has to have a unique path, you know.
100%.
You know, and that's, I think,
well, worst reason is worst for me.
Right, exactly. Everybody has their strengths and weaknesses. You know.
That's the beauty.
Yeah.
Love it.
Yeah, I agree. There's an interesting line in here. It was something that I was thinking about, and I haven't reached a conclusion on this, but he says on page 28 in the bottom paragraph, I'll read it out loud. Belief in the essential goodness and acute holiness present at the truest core of the Jewish identity, the tzaddikim stressed, that instead of seen as working from the outside in, defined in the common Musar axiom, external actions impact the inner emotions. Again, the axiom is external actions impact the inner emotions. Avodas Hashem must be seen, serving God must be seen as working from the inside out. External actions reveal the inner emotions. I think that's along the same lines of what you just said.
Yeah, for sure.
You can, there is an axiom out there, is, listen, and I don't know how I think
fake
about
it
this.
It.
Fake it till you make it on an external way, right? Yeah. Meaning dress the part, and then eventually the inside will change, right? Okay, that's out there. We put that out there. But then there's another thing, is that your internal, what was this? External actions actually reveal, it works from the inside out, that the external actions reveal the inner emotions. And I think that's, it's almost the opposite, even though it's said in a very similar way. It's almost the opposite is one second. Find that thing inside of you and see where it takes you. But that's a much more personal path, right? And I think in fake it till you make it's a real thing, right? But you can do fake it till you make it on an external way, and then you'll never make it because you won't allow anything to penetrate deep inside of you. But if you apply the fake it till you make it on your internal parts, right? And you say, listen, I'm really struggling. I don't believe, right? Today, I don't believe. Today, I'm struggling with emuna. I'm struggling with faith, right? I'm having a rough day in the emuna department, right? But you fake it till you make it. And you say, ein od milvado. There's nothing else besides for Hashem. I believe in Hashem completely. And you apply that internally. You don't say it out loud, but you apply it internally. You think in your heart. And you work that way. Then really what that does is, because of the rule that we're learning that this goodness is deep inside of you, so the emunah is inside of you, right? As opposed to having to change yourself from a no ma'amin, from someone who does not believe, into a person who believes, which is a much harder process to take yourself from here, right? Think about arm wrestling, right? It's very hard, right? There's force against you, and you got to push it all the way down the other way, right? Instead of doing that, what the second part of this chapter, I think why when you think about it, it's so like essential to understand, is that the goodness is already inside of us. And our avoda, instead of changing the things that I don't like about myself into good, really what I have to do is I have to move them aside and I have to uncover and allow my goodness to come out. The goodness that's already there. That means there's a tremendous ball of energy inside of me of good, that all I have to do is poke holes and it starts coming out, right? And then you open the floodgates.
So I understood it a little differently.
Yeah.
I understood it. One of the pieces of advice I once got was from a Rebbe of mine, was that if you come into davening with no interest in praying, sing it, scream it, just fake it. Like, and 9 out of 10 times it works. Like, if you commit to it the first 5 minutes and like you're just involved after 10 minutes. So the way I understood this piece was, now at the end of davening, where you walked in with like, ugh, I'm not interested, and walked out on a high, was it because your external actions made it work? Or, and I think that's what he's saying, is that no, it only worked because deep down within you really wanted to daven. So you forced the external actions because of your depth, of what was really going on the inside, and acknowledge that.
I hear that. That's for sure closer to what he's talking about.
That's like about. The fake
smile. Fake smile?
Yeah. Right. It's about that. Fake smile. And it makes a person happy.
This is not a fake smile.
You don't realize. You know, person doesn't realize. But why does that? Why does it work? It's because deep down inside,
you're really happy.
There's nothing to be sad about. Everything should be happiness, you know? But we don't realize that because we're stuck in this...
In this thing, right.
It's not because of the actions. It's because you act.
It's not. It's because it's in there. Exactly. So understand, it changes the way you look at yourself. It also changes the way you look at other people, right? To understand that, like, deep down, all I have to do is poke holes, and I could see it, right? In my kids.
Open the floodgates.
You know, in my kids, I can open those floodgates of good if I can just turn them on, get them excited, you know, inspire them.
Are you saying that, like, inside you're really already excited about all this, but it's just covered up?
Yeah.
Is that how you feel like it's referring to? Like, really, you used to be excited, and you still really are, but the world kind of like shelled that off.
Life, it makes us cynical. I still remember, I was probably like, I don't know, maybe I came back from yeshiva the first time, ninth grade. Came back from yeshiva for the first break in yeshiva. My father said, like, wow, yeshiva taught you to be cynical. Very nice. He's like, you didn't see it. I didn't show him any of the Gemara that I learned, right? But he said, like, very nice. But, like, you pick it up over life. Yeah, you become cynical and jaded in relationships and in everything. And the carpools are coming, so we'll end now. But let's do, is one chapter a good pace, or should we stick them together and do 2 chapters a week? What do you think?
One chapter?
Yeah. All right, I already spoke up. One chapter. Okay, we'll do one chapter.
I think one chapter.
Okay, so let's stick to one chapter. So
I have to read it 6 times.
Gewaldig. So the next one is chapter 2. And as someone's reading it, if anyone can volunteer to do the chapter review at the beginning of next time, then we'll have a nice review of what exactly is the next part of the story.
Is it Tuesday night?
Tuesday night, yeah.
Okay.
There's no like yontif or anything like that, right?
No, so, it was Sunday.
No, it's Tuesday. It's Tuesday night. Okay.
I have to say, when you teach, I get as excited as a 5-year-old.